If you're with us for the first time, on those occasions that I have been able to speak to you, we have been looking, and we started looking at the 13th chapter of John, which is the beginning of what is called the Upper Room Discourse. And what is Jesus doing? He had gathered his disciples together for one last time before he is arrested and tried and crucified, and he is preparing them for what is going to happen. And not only that, but Jesus is looking down the road even further when he has ascended into heaven, and now the disciples are going to be on their own, so to speak, and they're going to be commissioned to take his word to Jerusalem and Judea and to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And he's preparing them. He knows it's not going to be easy. And so he is, as it were, teaching them. He's taking them to school. He is schooling them in the school of holiness. And thus far, we have arrived at this portion of God's word. Listen to it as I read. "And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do not know him and have from now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." What Jesus is doing, and he has already spoken to them, that he is leaving them, he is going away, and they are distraught. They are discouraged. The thought of their Savior and their Master leaving them alone is very upsetting. And so he seeks to calm and comfort them. And he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and I go and prepare a place for you." And so the last time I had a chance to speak to you, we spoke about Jesus going and preparing a place for the disciples in his Father's house in heaven. And we see here Christ's and Jesus' provision to maintain, to perfect the disciples' devotion to God, and that is to prepare a place for them in the Father's house. And the same thing that he does for them, he also does for us. The same truth applies. He called them, and he calls us to live a holy life, to live a life separated unto him, dedicated to him. This would mean not only following and serving Jesus devotedly just for a few years or the remaining time of our days in this life. It would mean following Christ hereafter in his ascension to heaven, and there in heaven to serve God sinlessly and with perfect devotion in his heavenly temple, where nothing will separate them from God ever again. Let not your hearts be troubled. And in speaking those words, he spoke comfort to them. And dare I say, as we hear those words today in our lives, when our hearts are troubled, when we are going through difficult times, when we're facing death or the death of a family loved one or a friend or a colleague, whoever it may be, for those who know Jesus Christ, these words have significant impact upon our lives. Let not your hearts be troubled. Jesus speaks to them and he speaks to us about heavenly realities. This will fill them with hope and assurance. It fills us with hope and assurance, does it not? Jesus had come down from heaven. He had firsthand experience about the things that are there, the realities that are in heaven. The disciples had no such knowledge. We have no such knowledge about what is going on in heaven. And now they would have to rely on what Jesus told them. They would have to trust Jesus. And Jesus calls on them to trust him in the same way that they trusted God. He says, you believe in God, don't you? Believe also in me. That must have been a puzzling thing when they first heard it. In my Father's house are many rooms. Now, earlier in his ministry with the disciples, Jesus had spoken about his Father's house. But he was not referring to the house in heaven. He was referring to the temple in Jerusalem. Those who served in that earthly house were required to be holy. They were set apart for a specific task, for a specific purpose. They were devoted entirely to the service of God. Do you remember on that occasion when Jesus went to the temple and he found the money changers in the temple? And they were desecrating this holy place with money-making commerce. And he drove them out and he said to them, take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a house of merchandise. This scene was no doubt fresh in the disciples' memories. And now Jesus speaks to them about his Father's house in heaven. He wants them to know of the grandeurs that await them. He tells them, and he tells all of us here today who will listen, that there is a greater and more perfect tent not made with hands. That is not of this creation. In my Father's house are many rooms. Interestingly, you might be excited to hear about this, but interestingly, in his Father's earthly house, there were many rooms. There were rooms where the priests and the Levites prepared the incense that burned in the temple, where they stored the wood for the sacrifice that was offered on the altar, where they made the showbread that was on the table, or whatever it was that it was associated with the worship of Israel. Each of these servants of God in that temple had a place where they could carry out the service and worship of God. And now Jesus uses this same word for the heavenly temple. It too has many rooms where his people in their glorified bodies and their infinitely varied redeemed personalities will, when Jesus Christ returns, enter upon their eternal and unceasing devoted service and worship of God. Do some of you think, as I used to think, that all we had to do in heaven was just sit on a cloud and play a harp? That's not what the Bible says. I really don't know where people get that notion from, but it's a myth. We're going to be serving God for an eternity in holy service. And it will be most fulfilling. It will bring us the greatest joy that we could ever possibly imagine. But in the meantime, how are these disciples that Jesus is speaking to that are so brokenhearted at the prospect of his leaving them? And those of us who read this portion of God's word, how are we to respond to Jesus' gracious provision? Is it just a calming thought? Just a comforting word? It is that, but it's far more than that. We are to respond as God's people by providing the Father and the Son with a dwelling place in our hearts here. Jesus is going to heaven to prepare a place for us there. And in the meantime, what are we to do in response to that? We are to prepare a place for him in our hearts. Notice what he says in verses 2 and 4. I go to prepare a place for you in my Father's house, and you know where I am going. And Thomas interrupts. You might interrupt in your own mind at what Jesus had said. He said, and you might agree with him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? Thomas's question reveals a weakness of perception. Not necessarily a weakness in faith, but a weakness in perception. Surely we don't know the way any better than he did. Where is heaven? By what road does one get there? Is heaven merely up there in the sky? Is it a fifth or sixth dimension of our universe? We don't know. God hasn't told us. One thing we can say is that it is beyond our present capacity to understand. But notice how Jesus responds to Thomas's question. Jesus' reply is a way of rephrasing and refocusing his question. Because in response, Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now think about this. Is there a difference between coming to the Father's house and coming to the Father? Well, conceptually, in reality, and practically, there is a big difference. I don't know about you, but I like to go to famous people's houses, people that live, you know, Thomas Jefferson's Monticello, George Washington's Mount Vernon. You know, we can see how those folks used to live. But wouldn't it be great to actually have visited with them and talked with them? You know, it's one thing to see their houses, to see how they lived, to imagine how it would have been, but to actually be able to speak to them and sit around the table with them and enjoy fellowship with them would be far superior and far greater. Some people can imagine going to this Father's house, but never actually having fellowship with him, never having communion with him. What a disappointment that would be. Even more, it would be an eternal disaster. The heart of unholiness, the very opposite of what Jesus is seeking to produce in our lives, is that people have taken the gifts of God, the gifts of their Creator, and have little or no time for God Himself. We enjoy the good things that we have of this life, but we don't want to enjoy the Maker. Christ is concerned not simply to take us to the Father's house, but to bring us to the Father Himself. It is essential for our growth in holiness and our eventual perfection of holiness that Jesus does not wait until we get to heaven before introducing us to the Father. He reveals the Father to us right now in this life. Long before we ever reach the Father's house above and meet Him there, we can know what it is to welcome and to have fellowship with the Father and the Son in the home of our hearts here on earth. And so Jesus' reply to Thomas's question centers on that very thing. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You've heard that all your life. That may be one of your most favorite verses that is to be found in the Bible. What does that mean? How is it that Jesus says that and shows us how to get to the Father? He says, I am the way. No one comes to the Father but through me. He's going to explain how and in what sense He Himself is the way to the Father. Secondly, He says, I am the truth. No one comes to the Father but through me. He's going to explain by sending the Spirit of truth, He will help His disciple and help His disciples and help us to grasp the truth about the Father. Thirdly, He says, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He's going to explain how He imparts to us that life that we must have if we're going to enjoy fellowship with the Father. What is he saying? I want you to see what He's saying. This is so important. He is saying that Jesus is the full and sufficient way to the Father. By this He means that He is the only way to the Father. The full and complete revelation of the Father. In verse 7 He says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on you know Him and have seen Him. But then there comes another interruption from Philip in verse 8. Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Philip, are you paying attention? Are you grasping what Jesus is saying? I'm sure all of us at one time or another find ourselves in the same place that Philip found himself. We hear those words, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And yet we want to say, show us the Father. Was he thinking in terms of seeing the Father in some physical manifestation or by means of some direct or ecstatic vision that would forever dispel any doubts that he had about the existence of God? Some people imagine that if we could only experience some physical or some audible manifestation of God, that we would believe in Him. Various philosophers and mystics over the centuries have claimed that through their techniques, a person could have a direct vision of God. But Jesus is not talking about physical seeing or mystical techniques. He's given us something actually better. No one comes to the Father except through me. If a person wants to find and know God, Jesus is saying that they will never get beyond Him. They will never learn something about the Father that Jesus has not or could not tell them. Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the radiance of His glory, the very image of His substance. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. Jesus has made Him known. You might well imagine that Jesus' reply brought a puzzling expression to Philip's face. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. What a wonderful moment in an already wonderful evening that those disciples with Jesus were experiencing. And for everyone who grasps what Jesus is saying here, Philip and Thomas had been thinking of God as being a long way off in heaven, but they now discover that the Father was very near, sitting at the other side of the table in the person of Jesus. As they listen to Jesus' words that night, as we hear His voice in the Scriptures, as we and they marvel at the grace of God to us in Christ and wonder, they were hearing the Father's words. As they listened and they were able to see Jesus' face and its expressions of love and encouragement and sorrow, what they were seeing was the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And the Apostle John was so close to Jesus, leaning on his bosom as it were. He could feel the love that was emulating from Jesus' throbbing heart. And that heartbeat was the love of the Father. Was that really God who a few moments before had knelt down and washed those disciples' feet? Was God like that? Yes, exactly like that. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does His work. This is what God is like. Certainly the disciples had not seen the external glories of God in Jesus, as John would later write about in the book of Revelation. These same glories all believers will one day see. But in that upper room, on that eventful evening, they had seen the Father's heart and mind. They had seen the Father's character and attitude. They had seen the Father's words and work fully expressed. Jesus had brought the Father to them, but never to all eternity, not even in the full light of God's external glory in heaven, would they ever discover something different in the heart of God, what Jesus had shown them that night. And so we thank God for Jesus Christ, who has brought the Father to us and will someday bring us to the Father.